This morning's scripture reading is Revelations 1, 4b through 8. And I apologize, I forgot to look it up in the Pew Bible to see which page it's on. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, everyone who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Word of God.
Thanks be to God. I suppose I should open today's sermon with a sort of a caveat, if you will, or a clear statement. I esteem the words of Jesus as the most important words of the Bible. And so when Jesus tells me that I will not, and I should not, and I know not the time when the world will come to an end and he will come back for us, I take him at his word. And so when I deal with the book of Revelation, I quite often am not going to tell you or interpret for you about our current situation and how it may or may not be the beginning of the birth pangs. Indeed, I believe that just about every Christian who has lived on this earth has thought that their time, their place in history, was certainly a good time for Jesus to come again. And experience and history will show us that apparently we do not know when Jesus will come again. What we do know is that Jesus will come again, but we do not, and by Jesus' command, will not know when that will happen. Indeed, his command to us is that we be watchful and attentive to what is going on around us in faithfulness to God, in faithfulness to Christ, in each and every moment that we live. And this is made clear to us in today's reading that opens up and in a sense brackets the whole of the book of Revelation with what you and I need to know to be faithful in each and every moment. And most of that has to do with who God is and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. You can see it there in the early parts of the reading, and I need to turn to it myself so I get it right and direct you properly. There is a phrase where we hear John writing, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father." In that sentence, you are given the whole activity and purpose of God in Jesus Christ. You are given a vision and a statement and an affirmation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The first thing that we need to remember about this following Jesus, this thing that we need to remember to keep ourselves focused, is that God loves us. God loves us. If we do not know the complete dimensions of that, that should not surprise us. The depths and breadth of God's love are beyond the capacity of human beings to imagine. But it is not beyond our capacity to experience and to be acquainted with in the measure that we are able to understand it. It is time to cease to think about God as one coming back to beat everybody up who's been a bad boy. Not that sometimes when you are brought up face to face with truth that it doesn't feel like we're being beaten. But in God's love, when He calls us to account, He also offers His mercy. And if we suffer for what we have done, it is that there will be a you to be saved. God's love is not the kind that will seek to utterly destroy you and wipe you from the face of all memory and of all time. Enough of that stuff. Christ didn't come to run a dripping sword through each of us. Christ came and experienced the piercing for us. It is time to center our lives clearly in the powerful love of God that calls us to account for our lives and then offers us the ability and the strength and the guidance to live accordingly to God's love. It is not a time to sit around guessing what God is doing. It's not a time to sit around guessing when God is going to come back. It is not a time to be looking at others and saying that God will destroy them. It is not a time to believe in God's revenge, where God will come back and take care of everybody that's been awful to us and will love us and those we love into His kingdom without accountability. No, it's a time when we are called, each one, to face up to the God who loves us and be burned clean of that which is not of God. Which brings us to the second. God has freed us from our sins. One of the things that hinders us in our modern day is that we do not understand what sin is. We do not acknowledge it as a reality. Even some Christians set it aside as a concept. And yet, if we take the time to ponder and look around us, to examine our own hearts and our own dispositions, to see that the human project has not been able to bring us peace or well-being or even enough to eat for 6 billion people. Sin is serious stuff. And sin, when it is indulged in, when it is kept, when it is continued, binds us and brings us down to a miserable state. Sin occurs within us, in our hearts and minds. Sin occurs in our actions. Sin occurs in the actions of others. And in some very strange and very perturbing way, sin seems to have a life of its own that is beyond all human control. If we ourselves somehow manage to be pure, we still do not avoid the consequences of other people's sin. Sin is a reality of our life. And to the degree in which we account for our own participation in sin, in Christ, we are forgiven and freed. We are freed in two very wonderful ways. We are free to be together as a redeemed people. God has made us into a kingdom. You are citizens, not just of the United States and of this world, you are citizens of God's kingdom. Let that truth dwell deep within you, because God's kingdom is not just of this earth and not just of this place and not just of this time, but God's kingdom is throughout eternity. And you, because of Jesus' love and because of Jesus' death on the cross, are freed, and you are made a part of that kingdom. Now, kingdoms are not just one person. Kingdoms are made up of lots of people, which means that we are free to be a part of a community that honors God and who God is. The one who is the one who loves us, the one who is the one who redeems us, the one who is there bringing us together. And it is our part to be the community, the kingdom of God, here and now, and whatever that might mean in the future. The kingdom of God. You are the kings. And not only are you a member of this community, the kingdom of God, you are a priest. And you go, oh no, Tony, that's you, or that's what the Roman Catholics do, or whatever. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're a priest to God and the Father. Well, my goodness, what does that mean? It means that in your status as one who God loves, that means is in your status as one who has faced up to sin and your own complicity in the evil of the world and asked for forgiveness and received the love of God deep within your heart and who have been made part of the kingdom of God, it means that you know something about this king. So much so that in your personal relationship with this king, you are able, when you pray and when you think about your life, to receive directions from God and to implore God, if you will, for the concerns that are on your heart. You are, in a way, bringing the world of ache, sorrow, and evil to God for God's redemption. When you say, oh Lord, is there any help for us? Can't you help us? You are offering to God as a priest offers a sacrifice at an altar the very world that God loves. You are directing toward God that which exactly God desires. The invitation to see and to be a part of the redemption of yet another life, yet another situation, yet another disaster in human hands. And not only are you able to do that, the priest doesn't just face God all the time. The priest turns and faces the people and tells them how God loves them, how God has redeemed them, and how God has drawn them into an everlasting community called the kingdom of God. And that is who you are. It's who I am. So often we look at these first words and passages of Revelation and we skim over them, saying, let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to the blood and guts and all the evil and all the wars. Let's try to figure out when it's going to happen. Or, even worse, we read it so deathly afraid of what it says that we fail to take any meaning from it at all. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Christ is our King. Christ is our King. Next week, we will begin to tell that story from the beginning. Remember where our King came from and for what end and what purpose. Christ is our King. He who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever.